This morning we're starting a new sermon series called Basic. It's based off some material by Bill Bright, who's actually not with us any longer, and it's from an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. I have a question as we start the series this morning. If there were some things in your Christian life that you were getting wrong, right? Like, you're a Christian, you believe, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I was saved in 22. I'm a faithful follower of the Lord. But there was some stuff that you just aren't getting right. Would you want to know? Or would you be like, I always believe that, man. I'm not going to change. Now I'm almost at the end, Bill. If you were hanging out and, didn't believe in Jesus, oh, these Christians are so annoying. They're love and stuff. I don't know, whatever, Hypocrites, right? But that Jesus, but you were getting some things wrong about Jesus or about the church, about Christians. Would you want to know? Well, that's what the series is about. Some of the basics of Christianity. Some of the basics of why we believe what we believe and where that comes from, right? And so we're going to kick it off today talking about Jesus. But I first want to mention why Campus Crusade for Christ, why Bill Bright, and why, why would I do this as a series? Well, first of all, I kind of saw some resource. I'm like, that's cool. And it triggered an interest. I looked into it. And I was like, wow, there's a lot here. We're using a couple resources that Bill Bright wrote back, I don't know how long, like probably the 70s maybe, I don't know. He was a prolific writer. He wrote so much. It's voluminous and it's simple. But one is called 10 Steps to Christian Maturity. If you want to check the resource, you can go to crew.org and it's available there for free. The other is called Transferable Concepts, which is kind of a strange name, but it means things that kind of help us understand how to be Christians, right? And that's also available on crew.com or .org if you want to go check it out. But I had a chance to meet Bill Bright in person. I came to faith in 2001, and I think it was 2001 or 2002. I couldn't tell you for sure. I feel like it was 2001. A friend of mine, oh, my beard's doing my mic thing, says, hey, you want to go? I was a brand new believer, man. It's like, just the world's a whole new place I could see for the first time. And a friend of mine says, hey, you want to go with us to a pastor's conference? And I'm like, well, I'm not a pastor. And this was a pastor and his leadership team going. And he goes, I got an extra ticket. It's going to go to waste. I'm like, well, let's don't do that. There's starving children in China that want that ticket. I'm going. And so I went, and when you're a new believer, man, the world's on fire. Everything, every touch, every person, every leaf, remember that? Do you remember when you first came to faith in the Lord? Like, what planet am I on? It's like Narnia. Everything's alive. And so you go down there, and you put me in this environment of these, like, 9,000 pastors. Oh, 8,999 pastors and this knucklehead. I'm just overstimulated. It's a gospel-rich environment. And so we hang out there, and, man, they got some prolific speakers. They got, like, 2 letters before the name and 16 after, and all the muckety-mucks, the people that you've heard and read their books for years. And, I mean, this is a big, it was called Catalyst Conference, big conference, new, kind of blowing up. And we're toward the end of the week, and they go, our next main event speaker is Bill Bright. And I was like, yeah, Bill Bright, And I'm like, who's Bill Bright? It's my friend who invited me. And he's like, oh, he started this organization for evangelism. He started out working with business. He's a businessman, and he ended up wanting to reach campuses, college campuses for Christ. And that's cool, it's cool. I'm clapping with everybody. I don't know who you are, dude. I can't wait to hear what you got to say. And out he comes, Bill Bright, in a wheelchair, kind of a pile of a man. You can hear every breath. And he has a nurse with him. And I don't mean the nurse wheels him out on the stage. gets his cords and things tucked away for his oxygen tank and goes to the back, but she wheels him out and she stands next to him like she's on duty. He tells us that. I apologize. Glad to be here. Glad to share with you all today. This is my nurse. She has to be with me 24/7 in case I have a catastrophic event. Things got a little exciting. I can't tell you any more of that. Anyway, maybe we'll come back to it. But that's my interaction with Bill Bryant. Let's get into the Word today and hear what we're going to talk about with Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Father God, this morning, we thank you that we are together in your name. I pray that you would indeed empower me by the Holy Spirit and empower us with your Spirit to hear your Word. I pray that whatever happens and whatever's going on, we might set aside distraction and learn from you, who you are, what that means to us, and how that might transform our lives. We love you so much, but we know that you love us more. And we give you thanks and praise for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message is going to be different. And you'll see that if you've been here a while. You're going to be like, wow, that's not like how Bill usually preaches. And we're going to see how it goes. I make no promises to how it's going to come out. 2008, Pew Research did a study. And they were asking people who go to church, religious people, what they thought, right? And so, by the way, they did another one in 2014, but they didn't ask this question in 14. So this question that I can find hasn't been asked since 2008. And they asked this question, do other faiths lead to eternal life? That's what they asked, right? And everybody answered. These are people who go to church or whatever, synagogue or anything else regularly. Here's the answers. These shocked me when I heard it. 52% of Christians said yes. That's over half if you struggle with math like I do. Yeah, there's another way to eternal life besides my faith. 7 in 10 Americans who are religious said, yeah, 70%. And get this, less than 1/4, and this isn't Christians, of all religions said, my religion has an exclusive truth claim, only found here, less than 1/4. I'm not talking about believers. So you walk up to anybody who believes anything, and they say, and you say, you know, is your religion exclusive? And 3 out of 4 say, nope. No, not at all. But I'm more curious about Christians. Because you know what? I kind of think Jesus is unique. I'm not saying that but that's the difference maker. So this morning we're going to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And I'm going to share with you, and this is where it's going to get different, maybe a little wild. We'll see how it goes. Who Jesus, can you push that next slide, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And who Jesus, what we know about Jesus. So I want to talk to you much more about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to settle on this and walk through it. And I'm just going to just read some things to you from texts. First thing I want to talk about is the prophecies of King Messiah. Now, this is not a Christian document. It is now. But it was actually a Jewish document. They're looking for King Messiah. My beard. Who is King Messiah? Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means with us is God in the Hebrew. I looked it up because I want to know if it means that. That's what it means. We know that sounds familiar because guess what? Matthew 1:18, 22, and 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And in the New Testament it says, which means God with us. So we know. Prophecy fulfilled. Place of birth, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, you are small among the clans of Judah, But out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, the origins whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Luke 2, 4, 6, and 7. So Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. Next, Jesus' life experiences. Hosea 11, 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus' life. So he got up, he took the child and the mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, who was trying to kill all the babies. And so was fulfilled the Lord, what the Lord said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. How and why he died. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. 1 Peter 2, 24. Yet he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. That's Peter reinterpreting the Old Testament as it applies to the cross of Jesus Christ. He believed it absolutely. The way Jesus was betrayed. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. I told him, if you think it best, give me pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw that to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw it to the potter at the house of the Lord. Zechariah 13, 6. If someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, I got these wounds at the house of my friend. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what do you want to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Matthew 27, 3 through 10. Then Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that he was condemned. And he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I have sinned because I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, they asked. It's your problem. Jesus threw the money into the temple and he left. He went away and he hanged himself. The chief priests decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that is why it's been called the field of blood to this very day. When what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price that was set upon his head by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded. Last one, how Jesus died. This Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. If you want to write those down and look at those later, we're not going to go through the whole thing. I want to see how they begin and the end. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. That's how it starts. Matthew 27. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness fell over the entire land. About 3 p.m, Jesus on the cross cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Going back to Psalm 22, how it ends. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. the end of Matthew 27. When the centurion who's watched and witnessed all this and was guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Fulfilled prophecies. Like line by line, chapter by chapter. How does that happen? You've heard it before. All these ways that prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you think that's unique? Or can someone else do it? Here's another question. Who is Jesus? Well, what did Jesus say about himself? I'm going to try to go through these. But what did he say? It's wild. And you're not going to get, somebody said, are you going to have scripture in the thing? That, there's going to be no text up here because we got so many things. I'm not a proof texter. I like to get into a passage and preach. But you know what? We're trying to talk about a big concept of the Bible and a big concept of the faith. So I hope you can kind of walk with me through this. This is wild, man. All the times. What did Jesus say? In Mark 14, 61 and 62, this is what he said. Again and again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? 62, I am the Messiah. So he said, I am. And said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man, that's how he referred, sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One, and you will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. So he says, I'm Messiah. About himself. John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do what I want, but to do what God wants. Now, we said that recently, right? But you know what he says in that? If you go right over it. But I've come down from heaven. He didn't say, but I was born for that. I came from heaven for this purpose. And even later when he said I was born to be king, he said, I came from heaven for this purpose, and I was born to be king. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come here from God, said it about himself. I've not come on my own. God sent me. John 5:17-18. In his defense, Jesus said to him, my Father is always at work every day, and I too am working every day. And for this reason, they wanted to kill him all the more, not because he was breaking the Sabbath only, but because he was calling God his Father, making himself equivalent to God. He believed he was equal with God. I and the Father are one, Jesus said in John 10:30. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. But from now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said that to Philip, by the way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me, you're seeing the Father. John 14:8-9. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, it'll be enough. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you now say, show me the Father? Moreover, the Father judges no one, but the Father's entrusted all judgment to the Son. So Jesus believes that the God the Father has made him judge of everything, and the Father's not going to judge anything. All right? So I want to pause on this. I'm going to pull out. I want you to open your Bibles, and this is more... We're going to take a second here, and we're going to look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, just a couple verses, 2 through 6. I'm going to get started reading. Some men brought Jesus a paralytic, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pause. Don't read the rest. Jesus sees the paralytic's friends, bringing him on a stretcher. He looks at the man, and he says, take heart, son, son, your sins are forgiven. Right? The Pharisees start squabbling in their heads. He knows what they're thinking. And he says, verse 6, but so that you may know the Son of Man has the authority. Listen, you just saw him exercise. Jesus believes in that moment that when he told the paralytic man to take heart, to be encouraged, because his sins are forgiven, that his sins were forgiven. Why did God make me this way? Does he hate me? Why would he put me here and my friends have to carry me around? Why am I a burden, everybody? And Jesus sees it and he says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. This isn't about something you've done wrong. And these able-bodied, whew, arrogant folks, religious folks, stand there, tisk, tisk. How can this guy's blaspheming? He can't forgive sin. They know only God can. Oh, the words. But so you may know the Son of Man has authority. Pause. What happens next? That dude walks off. He walks off. The miracle's not in him walking for the first time in his life. The miracle's not that four dudes and a guy on a stretcher come in, or two dudes and a guy on a stretcher come in, and three dudes or five dudes walk away. The miracle is that God, or Jesus, proved his authority to those who understood it. It's wild. Jesus believed, knew who he was. Let's do a few more. John 6, 45, 47. It's written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who's heard of the Father and learned from him comes to me. Listen, no one has seen the Father except the one who's from God, and only he has seen the Father. That's what Jesus says. I'm the only one that's ever seen the Father. You all haven't seen the Father. No one here has seen the Father, but I've seen the Father. Mark 9, 31. Because he was teaching disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after three days, he will rise. About himself, while he's with them. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise in 3 days. Luke 18, 31 through 33. Jesus took the disciples aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will make fun of him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And indeed, they will kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise. I mean, I want you to see, and everyone out there, I want you to see the reality of what he believed about himself. This is going to happen, and I'm going to rise. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus says, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Hear it again. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that what? I'm going ahead to make a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, listen, church, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. Jesus said that about himself. He believed it. Who is Jesus? Here's a couple things about his omnipotence. In John 2:24, it says Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. That John, the way he wrote the book, believed that Jesus knew everybody. Everybody in the crowd he knew. Matthew 8:26 and 27, he replied, you have little faith, why are you afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men who were with him were amazed, and they said, what kind of man is this that can command the wind and waves? Demonstration of his power. John 11, 4, 43, 45. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. A bunch of people who saw that started believing in Jesus. Jews who witnessed it started believing in Jesus. We need to demonstrate that power. Last thing here, and this is most of our time, so if you're freaking out, what others said about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist, and he said, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John's response to seeing Jesus walking out there while he's baptizing people. Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, because God revealed this to you from heaven. He didn't say, no, not Messiah. Wow, God showed you that. How incredible. John 11:27. Yes, Lord, she replied. This is Martha. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God who has come into the world. Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me and you've believed. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, God made he who had no sin to be a sin offering for us. That's what Paul believed, that Jesus was a sin offering for us. Why? So we might become the very righteousness of God. And then when writing to Titus, he says, that's why we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did his enemies say about him? We're not stoning you for doing good work, John 10:33, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim you're God. When Judas betrayed him, he saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver and he said, I have sinned. Why? Because Jesus was innocent. Innocent blood. The crowd. What shall we do then with Jesus who calls himself the Messiah? The crowd answers, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? The crowd answers louder, crucify him. They believed he believed who he said he was. Now, why would I make such a point of that? Why spend all that time doing that? Because we walk around in life and we're like, well, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in all that other stuff. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in those miracles and things. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in that, you know, Jesus of the Bible says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I don't believe in exclusivity. And here's your problem. If that's the Jesus you believe in, you don't believe in Jesus that believed in himself. You know what I'm saying? It'd be like saying, I know Bill, but now I don't believe in that Bill. I believe in the Bill of my imagination. You know, the nice one. Right? We just make it up. By the way, side note, some people say, oh, that old Bible is just fairy tales and stories and all this and that. But do you believe? Well, I believe Jesus was a teacher. Oh, tell me about that. Well, he was a pretty good guy. How do you think? I just think he was. Is that the Jesus of your imagination? Have you invented one 2,000 years after the fact and just said, that's my Jesus? These books were written within the lifetimes of those who experienced it. People were disagreeing. Christianity started out as a Jewish sect of people who were saying we're Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, King Messiah, right? And they were written about that historically by other people outside of the Bible. The sect of Christianity, they called them Christians, which means little Christs. But here's the question. I've talked all about what Jesus thought of himself. What about you? Who do you say what Jesus is? And why do you say it? Why do you think that? I want you to turn to John 17:5 with me. Just one verse. About the life of Jesus. We talked about the birth of Jesus. We just had that time, you know, celebrating Christmas. Listen to what Jesus says in 17:5 about himself. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Look at that verse. Jesus, toward the end of his ministry with his disciples, is praying to God the Father. Unpack it. Glorify me, Jesus, in your presence with the doxa, the glory, the splendor, the wonder, the awesome nature of who we are. When? Before the universe existed. Not, listen, look at the stars and all the glory. When it was me, you, and nothing, do you remember the glory? Glorify me like that, Father. See, Jesus believed his birth narrative started way before Bethlehem. He's always existed, right? Jesus Christ. Let's look at the character of Jesus. We're not going to do any verses. I just want to throw out a few things. He's hanging on the cross in his life. And he says what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. On the cross, he's forgiving people. Money changes in the temple court. He goes in, he gets the whip. He gets a whip. He drives them out with a whip. He kicks over the tables, and you're like, Rebel Jesus. You know what he is? He says, my house is to be a house of prayer. I have zeal for this house. He's a zealous leader. Jesus, before Passover, washes his disciples' feet. They're at the supper. Everybody's got dirty feet. And he takes off his upper garments, wraps them around his waist, and goes person by person. Would you let Jesus wash your feet today in this room? I'd be like, Jesus, I love you, man, but you don't got to do that. He's a humble leader. He's a humble leader. Jesus is hanging out with sinners all the time. It says, while we were yet sinners, the Pharisees say, Jesus, why are you hanging out with sinners all the time? Don't you know they're not clean? Ugh, those people, they're gross. While we were yet sinners. What? Oh, he didn't hang out with us only. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Why? As a demonstration of his love. Because he's a loving leader. Jesus has a unique attitude. The crowds are hungry. The disciples are like, send them away. Jesus is like, you know what? How about you and us feed them? How about you and me feed them? Let's do that instead. Jesus loved children. This is amazing because, you know, we go, we said this morning, we love babies, right? How many times do you get on your hands and knees and look at a child? How many times when you're in a room full of adults do you squat down and say, how are you today? Whew. Jesus not only squats down and blesses them, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Don't send them away from me, right? He loves them. I don't got time to do anything I want to do today. Okay, we're going to read this, and then we're going to, I'm not going to preach it. We're going to read it. We're going to move on. This is in Luke 7. I just want you to hear the story as a real story. One of the questions I have for you is, like, the way you know Jesus, do you follow him around in the Bible when you're reading? Are you, like, reading for facts? Are you reading for little nuggets? Are you looking, just watching him walk around with people? I love to watch him walk around with people in Scripture. 7:36 through 50 says this. Now, there's the Pharisees invited Jesus to the dinner with them. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat back at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town entered in, learned that Jesus was there, she brought an alabaster jar filled with perfume. She stood behind Jesus at his feet. She was crying. She began to wet his feet with her tears. And when she wiped his feet with her hair, she began to kiss on his feet. And she opened the alabaster jar of high value, and she started to pour the jar on his feet. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he thought, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know who it is, touched him like that, and what kind of woman she was. She's a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have a question. Ask me, Lord. Ask me, teacher. Two men have money. One owes a bunch, one owes a little. Neither of them had the money to pay it back. So he canceled the debts of both. Which ones could be more thankful? I suppose the one who had the more debt. You judge correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and he said, you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet them with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet from the time she entered. You didn't pour oil on my head, but she poured this perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you many, her many. Therefore, I tell you her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. But he who loves little, who's forgiven little, loves little. He looks at the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. Just hear the imagery of the room. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this Jesus that we follow? Really, Jesus was an amazing teacher. He taught as one who had authority, the Bible says. Have you looked at his life? Let me ask you a question. If you're believing in Jesus for 5-10 years, have you read the Gospels? You know, I can't say enough. Gospel of Mark, 1.5-2 hours of your life. Listen to it. Have you heard how he walks through life? People ask you, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. What do you know about him? How he works, how he lives. Got 2 more points. The death of Jesus. What about his death? Is it unique? Isn't it interesting that after Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they put on those little fig leaves they get from the click, click off the plants. And it says he clothes them in skin. How does he do that? Kills his animals, his beloved, his creation, to cover his beloved. And then he kicks them out with clothes on. Isn't that interesting? Leviticus 17:11 says, life's in the blood, and there's no, and the blood is for atonement of your sins. Don't eat it, Israel. Because there's life in the blood. And that blood is special because it atones for your sins. Romans, we're going to do this. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. Turn there, it's going to be longer. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There's no one who seeks or understands God. All have turned away. They've all together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues are deceitful. Their lips are full of poisoned vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their path. And the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, the law will become, make us aware of our sin. 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace, the redemption that came by Christ. God presented him, who? Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be the just and the justifier, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Is his death special? His death on the cross, the one that we celebrate each year, Good Friday, special. God did it. I don't know if you believe that, whoever you are in the room or out there, I don't know if you believe that, but Jesus died for your sins. Right now, maybe you've been trying to figure out, how do I get my sins taken care of, man? I get it. I just don't know. I got this junk in my life. How do I deal with it? The cross of Jesus Christ. And if you've not just said that, like, God, if you're real, I want to talk to you for a minute. I got this stuff I'm dealing with. Bring it to the cross of Christ. That's where God deals with it. Let me say, may I be so bold, it's an exclusive claim. He doesn't say you can work it off. He doesn't say if you're a good enough person, if you were a nice one, whatever that means in this world. Have any of you been offended by the ugliness that's come out of your life? Have any of you said things and been like, oh, where did that nasty stuff come from? And you think somehow the God who made everything is going to be like, pass. I've had stuff come out of my mouth and my heart and my mind. Whoa. And I just go right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's unique. He paid for our sin there, church. Don't live in sin. Believe it. Romans 5, 6, 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know Jesus? Is that the Jesus that you claim to your friends? Or do you claim the going to church now, Jesus? Got my life together, Jesus. Last thing, and resurrection, I keep saying it, the resurrection of Christ is unique. Not going to preach it. But remember, Jesus said, I must die, and in 3 days rise. Guess what he did? He died, and in 3 days he rose. Over and over again. It's the resurrection of Christ. The final, you know, there's that story in the Bible where the rich man is hanging out, and he says, he's in hell. He's looking up at the beggar that was at his gate. Dude, he says, Father Abraham, help me. Like, help me get there. I want to go back and tell my brothers. I don't want them in hell. Just tell me, God, I can warn them. Warn them. He says, there's a great chasm here. You can't go from there to there. Here to there. I know. I just want to go back for a second. Just let me go back. Let me say, hey. Everybody, listen. Heaven and hell's real. You don't go to hell. I'm there right now, man. Ooh, that beggar at my gate, he's up there and he's hanging out in Abraham's bosom. He's satisfied and I'm miserable. I want to go back. Let me go back. Warn him. You know what the end of that is? even were I to raise someone from the dead, they would not believe. Right now, people say, oh, Jesus, who's Jesus? He's one of many options, right? Many paths. I believe in Jesus. I don't believe he's raised from the dead, though. That's weird. Even if I were to raise someone from the dead, they would not believe. Pray with me if you would. Father God, this morning for your word, for the work, for your spirit. Oh Lord, there's so much in there, in your word. And I'll be the first to admit it, that we don't know, that we ignore. Tell you how many Pokemon there are. I tell you who the highest rated YouTuber is. I can tell you what my preferred political commentator said yesterday. But Lord, we're not sure what you said 5,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. I ain't got time for you. Help us, Lord. Oh, help us. Said earlier we're going to pray for our nation, Lord, but our nation's just us. Help us, Father. Help us prioritize our lives. We say we believe in Jesus. Help us know who he is. Help us, Father, as we live this life, to be faithful followers of yours. Prevent us from telling lies about who you are. Friend says, Jesus is cool, but I believe this other thing that's going to go to life too. And we're like, yeah, cool. I went with that conversation. What does that say about what we believe about you when we deny you to our friends? We don't want to make that exclusive part known. Just try Jesus and see. Help us, Lord. We love you so much. We love your Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.